keeping with where we're at in the book of Acts, I told you we'd be doing quite a few, I guess you'd call them topical studies too, because like Acts 1 brings up a lot of questions. So we've asked what an apostle is and do we have apostles today? That's the last 2 weeks. One of the things that comes up as you read through Acts chapter 1, you get questions about Judas. All right, so I'm going to have you turn to Acts chapter 1 just briefly, just so you get the scope, because we're going to be in different places. I have 3 points here. There's no fill in the blanks today, again, for speed. We're going to have at least 2 messages with regard to Judas, but I think it's important to look at what it has to say here and the questions that come up. I'm going to start in verse 15 of Acts chapter 1. We've already been through this several times in different ways. But Peter stands up and sees from the Old Testament, in his mind, a compulsion to select a replacement for Judas. So he brings Judas up. It says in verse 15, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, 'Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus.'" So it describes in a very small way what Judas did. He became a guide to those who wanted to arrest Jesus. We're going to talk about that a little more today, and then more so next week. Verse 17, "For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." What's the ministry? The ministry of apostleship. Right? He was one of the 12. He's not just a disciple. He's one of the 12. Right? Verse 18, "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity." So it assigns what he did to iniquity, to sin. "And falling headlong," it jumps ahead to the end now, it doesn't go into details. "Falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out." And you're like, wait, if you recall, he went out and hung himself. This seems to be a contradiction. It seems like there's 2 different things. And again, it's obviously not a contradiction, right? We understand that the Bible is inspired. There's an explanation, and it's a rather easy explanation. But that brings up the question, and it says, "And it became known to all those," in verse 19, "dwelling in Jerusalem, so that that field is called in their own language, Ekeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us in all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was named Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place.'" And one of the questions that comes up, what is the nature of his falling? Is he a believer that fell? Or is he an unbeliever that faked? Right? And I'm telling you, that's a good question to know. And where is Judas now? Right? Is he with the Lord, or is he in torments or Hades, if we would call it, awaiting the final judgment at the great white throne? Lastly, it says he goes to his own place. Well, he didn't go home because he died, right? And his gut splattered everywhere. What does that mean? Is there a special place outside of hell just for Judas? Or is it a different place? It really depends on how you answer other questions. So we will not attempt to answer all of those today, but I am going to give you 3 points of observation today with regard to Judas. I've entitled this, What to Know and Learn from the Betrayer of Jesus. We have information about people that we should not emulate. We've studied the judges, and many of them are like, no, don't be like them, right? It's not an example of what you should do. It's an example, at least in part, of what you should not do. Judas would be the latter category, right? But there are many questions. I think I have a total of 8 or 9 points addressing different components. I'm going to cover these 3 because I think they're very important. But also, next week, I'm going to go through a brief timeline. I went through all the passages that had to do with Judas in the Old and New Testament this week, and there's a lot there, but it's not just to exhaust the name Judas. It's to understand, why would God put this in the Bible for us? Right? Because there are things to learn. So that's where we're going to go today. Let's pray. I don't have a PowerPoint. You don't have anything to fill in, but we do have a lot of scripture that we want to point out today. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help in understanding what we are given the recorded with regard to Judas. Why is this here for us? Because we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we can't help but think this is here for that. There are things that we can learn from the life and death of Judas. And we pray that you would give us clarity and a commitment to attention today as we seek to learn from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Everything that I'm going to say, I guess, will be in here to some degree, but I'll add. The first one is almost a side observation, but then I thought, you know what? This is an important statement to make. So number one is, multiple other men are named Judas in the New Testament. In fact, 5 other men at the very least. 5 other men at the very least. And why is that important to know? Because when you read a passage of Scripture and it talks about Judas, you need to figure out what? Which Judas it's talking about. I remember years and years ago, and I was a bit confused. I was attending a church in Georgia, and I loved the pastor there. He loved God and he loved his people. But he preached out of one of the Old Testament prophets, and I could probably put my hand on it. It was Zechariah maybe or something. But he kept talking about Joshua the priest. And he kept tying it into Joshua, the military leader in the book of Joshua. And I was just, really? I didn't know Joshua was a priest. And I mean, I just didn't understand. But there's more than one Joshua in the Bible. It had nothing to do. What tribe do you have to be from to be a priest? Tribe of Levi. What tribe, do you recall, was Joshua from? I believe he's from Ephraim. Okay? But he didn't qualify at all. It's completely different. And it's also an extended period of time after Joshua died. Okay? So it would have been completely out of the chronological possibility for Joshua to be doing it. But a different Joshua. There are different Marys and different Josephs. Those were the easy ones to grab, right? There's, I don't know how many Abimelechs there are, but there are more than one. So you have to understand, from a Bible study standpoint, what relates and what doesn't. And that's also true of almost any word that you pick up in the Bible. It has to do with the context, right? What's the context? If you say, Judas, who am I talking about? And you'll say, tell me more. What was his last name? That might help me narrow it down. What's the word salvation mean? And you'll have to say, well, tell me more about the context. Because the context determines what salvation means. I just read this week, I went through Matthew and I'm in Mark now, but if you're the Son of God, have me come out on the water. Right? Jesus is walking on the water. And Peter, Jesus goes, come on out. So many words, right? Peter walks out and all of a sudden he's looking around, it's boisterous everywhere. And do you know what he says? Lord, save my soul so that I can go to heaven when I die. Is that what he said? He said, Lord, save me. What was he talking about? He's talking about drowning. Lord, keep me from dying right here and now. Physical deliverance, right? And I know Sean and I have both taught in the past, most of the time in the Old Testament, when you see the concept of salvation of the Lord, it has nothing to do with going into heaven. It has to do with physical deliverance, right? So it depends upon the context. So I'm giving you the principle first. It's underneath number one there. The same name can represent different people. Examine names carefully. And I would say examine the context of any word carefully when it comes to studying the Bible. Let me give you the five men that have the name Judas besides Judas Iscariot. Letter A here. Another one of the apostles. 1/6 of the apostles were named Judas, which means two of them were, right? 2 out of 12. Acts 1:13, and when they had entered, this is after the ascension, right? They went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And he's also called Lebius surnamed Thaddeus in Matthew 10:3. That's the only one that doesn't match up, so that has to be the one. All right? So Judas, the son of James, was a disciple or an apostle of Jesus. He's one of the 12 as well. And then, you know, from then on, he's known as Judas, not Iscariot, you know, which is like horrible. Not that Judas. He's Judas, but not that Judas, right? It's terrible. Letter B here. Jesus' half-brother was named Judas, also known as Jude. He wrote, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of Jude. Okay, or the book of Judas. It just rubs us the wrong way, right? But every Judas isn't bad, right? It's just that one. Matthew 13:55. These are the people in Galilee asking about Jesus. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Right? We know his dad. We know his mom. And his brothers, they would be the half-brothers, the full physical children of Mary and Joseph, right? James, Joseph, or Joseph, if you will, Simon, and whom? Judas, right? We know of James as well, because James also was a leader in the church of Jerusalem, and he also penned a book by the name of James. Isn't that great? Good thing it wasn't called doxology, or it would have thrown off Sean's thing. Or would have been the ending. But letter C here. So Jesus had a half-brother named Jude. Half-brother in the sense that they both shared the same mother. Right? Letter C, a rebel leader from Galilee who died. Now this was just referenced, I believe it was by Gamaliel, when he was arguing about how the Sanhedrin was treating the apostles. And he was using different troublemakers as illustrations that they will fizzle out if they're not from God. And here are some examples. We shouldn't be too hard on them, because if it's about God, there's nothing we can do about it to stop it. And if it isn't about God, it's going to fizzle out anyway. So he references this Judas of Galilee. Acts 5:37. After this man, he had already given at least one example, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Again, examples of if it's not from God, it'll fall apart. But Judas of Galilee was one of those. Letter D here. A man of Damascus, in whose house Saul stayed after his conversion. And I had put blind Saul, but it wouldn't fit on one line, so I took it out. But let me read it here. Paul was blind when he was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus, right? He was blind up to this point. And Acts 9:11 is God talking to Ananias, not that Ananias, right? And saying, go and talk to Saul. Right? So the Lord said to him, Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight, or Ortho maybe, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Which Judas is this? We don't know. It's just the guy, at least, that owns the house in Damascus. So it's not any of the other guys. It's a different Judas, right? So you have to understand this. It's not that Judas's house. He's not from Damascus, right? It's just the house of Judas. And it doesn't really tell us anything about him other than he owns that house, right? Or it's his house. And then there's one other here, a New Testament leader and prophet from Jerusalem. Acts 15:22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So this is a leader in Jerusalem that's being sent with Paul and Barnabas to go to Antioch and explain the decision the apostles had made, or if you will, the clarification the apostles had made with regard to whether or not you had to become a Jew to become a Christian. Right? Remember, there was no small dispute in Antioch, and they sent Paul and Barnabas to talk to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem to help clarify and validate what is true and what isn't true. So they sent Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch, and they also sent a man named Judas, who's also named Barsabbas, and a man named Silas, who eventually went to travel with Paul as his traveling companion and partner. Okay? And Judas is referenced two more times, and you see that in your notes too. So multiple other men are named Judas in the New Testament. And you say, well, that's just a trivial thing. But no, it reminds us that we need to take every context by itself. We can't just have a trigger word and say, oh, it's talking about this. That'll lead you to all kinds of problems with regard to Bible study and ultimately inaccuracy and ultimately unorthodoxy. It will be inaccurate and therefore you're teaching wrongly, right? So multiple other men are named Judas in the New Testament. So how many men are named Judas in the New Testament altogether? Six. Did you get it? So five plus the one. It was almost a trick question. I wasn't meaning it to be that way, but there's these five plus that Judas, right, that we're talking about. So these are the five others, right? So I could have put another point there, and it's like, well, there's Judas Iscariot, right? That probably would have been good. But all right, number two now, and this is kind of a preliminary background of Judas and this high-level details. I'm going to go into more detail next week, but it gives you 7 points here with regard to Judas and his life. The application is right under the point again. And this is probably the main emphasis why I would study the life of Judas. Right? And I have at least 8 application points for next week. Right? But I'll have them down on paper. I'll probably share some of those today, time permitting. But let me read this out loud and then we'll come back to it. But externals, in other words, external behaviors, external activities, external professions, do not validate spiritual life. It means whether or not you're saved or not. Or spirituality, whether you're walking with God or not. I try to read my Bible every day. Is that proof that I'm a Christian? No. That's one example of that. I try to go to church every Sunday. Is that proof that I'm a Christian? That I'm a believer in Jesus? No. Right? I try to do good works. Does that prove that I'm a Christian? That I'm a follower, a believer of Jesus? No. Right? It does not. And that's one of the biggest, I think, again, application points with regard to Judas. It's evaluate what you really believe. Right? And just because other people, because I'm talking about people looking at Judas, right, had no idea. Just because other people profess things or do orthopraxy kind of things doesn't guarantee that they're born of God or that they are walking with God. Right? That is a warning to us. And it's about ourselves, but it's also a warning as we look at others. There have been many people that have fallen because they were faking their walk with God. Right? They were doing things externally, but they were not right with God at all on the inside. Okay, let me keep reading here. I'll start over. Externals do not validate spiritual life. We're talking about salvation there. Or spirituality. We're talking about spiritual living. You're saved and you're living saved. Judas was a real person that Jesus selected and that the others trusted. Neither one's position nor one's external conduct guarantees spiritual life or spirituality. You can't say because he or she does this, this, and this that they're spiritual or that they're even born again. I did cut out another 2 sentences, maybe 3 from here. I would say that if people are not walking rightly, you can say they're either not saved or they're not spiritual. I believe that's an effective measure. Okay? Because the Bible does define it that way. You're either disobedient or you're not born again. So let's work through some of these facts, observations about Judas. Some of them are bigger, some of them are smaller. And then we're going to get into more detail next week as we go through the entire timeline. But I'm pulling out at least one chunk that I think is important here through several of these. Letter A here. His father's name was Simon. It says here, John 6:71, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. I can't say that I fully understand what people are saying with regard to Greek, but some people say that the sentence here would indicate that the surname belongs to the father, not to the son here. So in other words, it's Judas of Simon Iscariot. So whether or not that's true or not, if Judas's last name, his surname is truly Iscariot, then his dad's name would be the same. But there are 2 passages that at least some of the commentaries were saying this means that that's the last name goes with the father, not the son. So either way. I'll talk. I'll speak about that. Just that I took a point out. That's why I was looking to see if it was still there. There's argument about what Iscariot means. How soon after this time were the Gospels written? I mean, Luke had to research it, so we know his was later. What about Matthew, Mark, and John? We think it was decades later. So one of the theories is, and there's at least four main ideas with regard to Iscariot. Iscariot relates to potentially an area near Jerusalem called Kirioth. A man of Kirioth, you know, it's kind of like saying a Pennsylvanian, right, or something like that. Recording his location. Another, based upon the words and the origin of potential origin of words, it could be based upon the fact that he was a deceiver or he led people away or whatever. So I just go with it's probably just a background. But since it's written 20 years later, it could be assigned as an after label too. And that's why I just took it out because I didn't know. So. But if Iscariot applies to Simon, then it's more of a normal surname like we think of it today. But his father's name was Simon. And by the way, there's many Simons in the Bible too. Right? It depends on who you have Simon Peter. You have Simon the Sorcerer. You have Simon Says. Oh, wait. That's not in the Bible. Letter B. Judas was selected by Jesus to be one of the 12 apostles. Now, this makes me scratch my head. Kind of. Right? Matthew 26:14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. By the way, that's on his way to make a deal for betrayal. But he's one of the 12. Jesus picked him 3 years earlier, prior to the betrayal. Did Jesus not know? I would say that's not even a consideration. Of course he knew. He knew the hearts of men as he spoke with them. Right? He knew who Judas was. But I believe, again, it brings out the truth that people can be fakes. And we need to evaluate ourselves, and we need to evaluate or be careful about the conclusions we draw about others. Right? So I think there's lessons there. God used sinful people all the way through Scripture to teach us things. He could have prevented Cain from killing Abel. Fair to say that? I mean, God could prevent anything from happening. He lets the normal course of action happen. But from an external, no one doubted Judas. He was squeaky clean as far as anybody could tell. Right? We'll get to that. But Judas spent 3 years with Jesus in that close apostle relationship, that training relationship. It's like a guy going to seminary. Every now and then you hear about guys that go to seminary and then they apostatize. You know, they aren't saved after all, or maybe they're just confused and discouraged or disenchanted. I don't know. We've had some of that recently, right? If you're familiar with Josh Harris, he's the son of Greg Harris. Greg Harris is the homeschool guy from way back when homeschooling was still illegal and not fun. Right? In Iowa, he came and spoke. But one of his sons, who used to pastor one of the Sovereign Grace churches and wrote several books, has rejected Christianity, rejected marriage, rejected normal, traditional, biblical sexuality, all of those things. And he's pastored a church. He's written many Christians. He's a best-selling author in the Christian realm. Right? So, and you can only guess where he's at spiritually. So I don't know his connection to God, and I can't validate it. All I know is he's not walking as a believer now. But he was. He was leading a huge church, right? So just because you're chosen doesn't mean you're legit. Okay? We know that from letter B here. He was one of the 12. Letter C, he managed the money for the apostles and Jesus. Did you know that? I mean, if you've been around at all, you know that because you've read your Bible and you know that Judas handled the purse, if you will, the treasury for the apostles and Jesus. They ate from that. They paid their bills from that. As people gave money or whatever, that's where it went. Judas took care of the money. John 13:29, for some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Now that's speaking when Judas went out from the Passover feast the night to go seal the deal on the betrayal, to go lead the priest to Jesus. Who do you trust with the money box? Someone you don't trust? You talk about people, it's like, well, he'd be my friend, but I'd watch my wallet around him. Would you trust that type of person with the money, the treasury? No, you wouldn't. Absolutely not. Right? Judas was kind of like the one that everybody trusted. Right? Understand that. He was trusted by everyone that didn't know who he was, and the only person that would be Jesus, right? Now, letter D here. Not only did he have the money box, he stole money from the apostles and Jesus from that money box. He was, what's the word, drafting, or what's the word, embezzling money? He was using the money for his own purposes. Right? So that gives you probably an indication. That's what he's doing all along, apparently. Okay, so that gives you an indication. That would be an evidence on my part that he wasn't a true believer in the first place. Right? I don't think he was. But stealing doesn't make you an unbeliever. It doesn't remove your salvation, right? It just means that you're under the consequences of that sin. John 12:4-8, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, now listen to this facade that he would put on. This is Judas, and it sounds like he cares for people. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? That's what Judas is saying. It's like, you know what? Poor people need that better than your feet need to have perfume poured on your feet, Jesus. That should have been sold and that money given to the poor. That sounds like actually a reasonable argument. I mean, right or wrong, but Jesus said, well, you always had the poor with you and you won't have me with you. But notice verse 6 gives you a little more information. By the way, this event is recorded a couple different places, but this is the only place it says this. Verse 6 says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor. Couldn't care less about the poor. But because he was what? What can you say about Judas? He was a thief. He was by the way, I would understand someone to be a thief with ongoing activity. Right? Even though if you speed once, you're technically a speeder. But if you're a speeder, you're someone that always speeds. That's how I understand. He was a thief. It doesn't say he stole once. He stole all the time. And had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. He was just drafting off of the money box. Okay? And again, how can he do that? Because everyone, what? Trusted him. They thought he was the, of all people, right? He stole money from the apostles and Jesus. By the way, we are required by law to do things with regard to accountability with money. But all the way through, the government all the way through the bank. I'm in the banking industry in the other side of the world. I don't do banking, but I work for a bank. But we live, my whole job is holding people accountable, right? All the stuff that needs to be done because stuff like this happens. They trusted him and they didn't hold him. There was no measure of accountability, right? Letter E, he seemed to finally reject his fake following. And again, there's my bias. His fake following of Jesus because he saw that money was not going to come. What, if you will, he was in it. You could probably paint at least a reasonably accurate argument that he was following Jesus for the money that he could get. The prestige and maybe even the money, as you get a lot of coattails with regard to the presidency. Even when you say back in President Lincoln's day or whatever, he understood that all these people all of a sudden hit him up for jobs. Right? And they wanted a job and they wanted an easy life and they wanted easy money and all of that kind of stuff. And that's true even today. It's easy to find people to pay that don't want to do anything. Right? It's easy to find that kind of people. He was in it, probably. He was already corrupt. He was already a thief. He was in it so that when Jesus became the king, he would be in the treasury. That would be called in Hebrew the cat's meow. That's not Hebrew. That would be like the perfect place for a corrupt person, is to handle the money for a government. We're seeing all of that in the news every day. All the quid pro quo kind of stuff that if you help me, I'll do this. And there's just blatant practice of that in our government right now, right? In past governments. Matthew 26, and I give you the whole context here because it doesn't say this is why Judas decided to betray Jesus. But it every time this shows up, it shows this context that he realizes when he approaches Jesus and said, this money should be given to the poor. And Jesus said, no, the poor you always have with me. All of a sudden, Judas realizes, you know what? This isn't going to pay off like I thought. All right, so let me read this. Matthew 26, 8 through 15. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant. It wasn't just Judas, by the way. Saying, why this waste? That woman poured that costly ointment out on Jesus' feet. For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, some of them might have been legitimately saying that. Judas wasn't. Right? Because we just read that. He didn't care about the poor. He cared about stealing money from the treasury, right? But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Jesus is basically giving an inherent command that you will continue to tell her story. And then notice, right after that, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest. Right after this event, and I think it's two or three different contexts, similar idea. It's Matthew, Mark, and John, I think, record this. And he said to the priest, now, what are you willing to give me? What is he looking for? Money. Isn't that what he's been driven by all along? Yes. He didn't care for the poor. That should be sold so that we could give it to the poor, which means put it in the money box so I can steal it. Right? So what? He's just going to cash out his relationship for money. No change there. A change of approach. He's kind of killing the golden goose because he finds out that the golden goose isn't going to pay off. Right? He's finishing it. He's just going to make out what he can get money-wise by betraying Jesus. And it'll be done. What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So that's the picture in your bulletin. That's what it's supposed to be. Some of you are probably like, what is that exactly? Letter F here. None of the apostles suspected Judas of wrongdoing. There is no indication that they had any idea of what was really in Judas's heart, what Judas's activities were. They so fully trusted him that there was no accountability placed on him at all. Now, as this is Matthew 26, 21 and 22. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And I think that was like the earth shattering. Jesus had told them that he would be betrayed. But I don't believe he'd ever introduced the fact that it was one of the 12 that would betray him until this time, until the Passover meal. And notice here it says, and they were, that when they heard this, they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, what was the question? Is it me? Part of it is, I think that's, hopefully that's human nature to say, I know me, is it me? Will I do this? They weren't saying, well, it's probably Judas. Nobody came up with that. Even what happened after this, and we don't have it here, we'll have it next week in the timeline. Judas says, I have it down farther, I guess. But Judas says, is it I? And he says, you have said. Jesus told Judas, I know it's you. What you do, do quickly. And he left, and they thought he was going to buy more supplies for the meal or to give something to the poor. After Jesus brought up the idea that one of them would betray him, even when Judas got up and left, it never crossed their mind that it was Judas. Okay? Now, number three here. This betrayal. I haven't read letter G yet here. I'm sorry. He will forever be known for betraying Jesus. Just like David will always be the king who committed adultery. Right? And different events. When you think of that, all the different things, but there's always that as well. Right? The things. Samson, when you think of Samson, you think of him as a strong man, but also the one who was a womanizer and ultimately lost his eyes because of it and lost his life because of it. Right? You tie in those things. And if you know the story of Gideon in detail, I used to think Gideon was just the guy that did the test for God. But it's like, no, he ended up calling himself a king. And the results of his impertinence and arrogance ended up destroying all of his sons. But one, right? Or two, actually. So, you get known by what you committed as a crime, not all the other things you did that were maybe good. I won't mention his name right now, but I worked with one of the best officers I'd ever worked with in the military. He would go out running during his lunch periods. He had the sharpest looking uniform. He had graduated with honors at West Point. He married a general's daughter, too. That helped, I guess. But he became a commander of the 101st Airborne. He eventually was commander overseas in all of this. He was a major when I worked for him. He became the head of the FBI. But he'll be remembered as the man who committed adultery and got fired from the FBI. That's what he'll be, not all the good things he did. So again, that's what happened. So I give you Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed. You know, when you think of Judas Iscariot or even the name Judas, the first thing that comes to your mind is betrayal, that idea. So sin impacts our message. as individuals, as a church, as a country, all of those things. Number three, now this betrayal was not a surprise to Jesus. And here's the statement, though God does not cause sin, he knows with complete certainty all that will happen and glorifies himself even by the actions of sinners. Turn to Acts 2 real quick. I didn't have a place to put it. And I may bring this out next week. It doesn't mention the name Jesus, or Judas rather. Peter in the day of Pentecost is preaching. And he brings out the idea that of God's awareness of the betrayal. Acts 2:23. It says this. I'm going to read 22 so you get a context. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God didn't make Judas betray Jesus, but someone was going to, and Judas was the one that was willing and able to do that. God didn't orchestrate it. It just was going to happen because of the sinful human nature. And God glorifies himself even with sinful Judas. Right? Four quick points underneath there. Judas' betrayal of Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament. Psalm 41:9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. I do quote Psalm 109:1-16. That's where Peter quotes from. The context is plural, and it talks about the man being married and all of that. I think it might be more general characteristics of a sinner and God's judgments on sinners, not specific to Judas necessarily. Zechariah 11:12-13. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. That sounds familiar. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Now this brings out ideas that we'll see next week in the timeline. But it tells you how many pieces of silver. It tells you the act of betrayal. It doesn't really define the act. The idea that Judas throws it back, we'll see. He has remorse because he realizes that Jesus is innocent. And what's going to happen to him? We're going to talk about that in a little more detail next week. And then the fact that the potter is related. They buy a potter's field from the money. They don't think it... Here's men who have orchestrated to kill Jesus by deceit. And they're worried about not spending the blood money in a bad way. It's just the oxymoron of people is breathless at times. Letter B, Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed. Over and over throughout the Gospels, Jesus tells the disciples, the apostles, if you will, he's going to die, rise, he's going to be betrayed, he's going to die and rise again. Here's just one example, and I've listed a bunch of others. Matthew 17:22-23. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Right? Judas, letter C, knew that Jesus knew about the coming betrayal, right? Because Judas was hearing all of this. Someone's going to betray me. Someone's going to betray me. The Son of Man will be betrayed shortly. Judas was hearing all of that. Right? He knew in general. We don't know specifically when he made up his mind to do so. But letter D here, Jesus knew that Judas was the one who would betray him. So he knew Jesus knew he would be betrayed, but he also knew that Judas was the one, the specific one, that would betray him. Matthew 26:24-25, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. He confirmed that with them. This is a preliminary for next week, but I'm going to give you two of my 8 points. Summary points, summary thoughts. But I want to challenge you. You'll hear them again next week. But evaluate your own spiritual standing. You can fool everybody. Judas did. But you cannot fool God. And faking it does not get you into heaven. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ says that you humbly understand that there is you are not right with God, and the only way you can be right with God is to believe on Jesus as your sin bearer, the one who died for your sins in your place, rose again, and is coming again. And if you are saved, evaluate your own spiritual walk, because you can still fake the outside and not do the inside. Right? You can be the facade. You can do all the right mechanics, the motions, and not be walking with God. Bible reading is an important discipline of a believer, but it doesn't mean you're walking with God. Maybe it's not affecting your heart, right? And I'm saying I hope it does. The Bible reading helps me to, I think, just keeps bringing me back. Even with this dark heart, it keeps bringing me back to God, right? Keeps doing that. But by itself, you can list all the things on a list and say, I must be spiritual because I do these things. And it's like, no, that is not indicative at all. It might suggest it, but it does not guarantee that you're walking with God at all. Okay. There's 6 more, at least, application points. I may do this 1 week or 2 weeks, depending on how much more time. So it's a different kind of sermon, but I think it's something that needs to be taught. God has put it in the scripture for a reason. And there's a lot more there about Judas than there are other topics in scripture. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, that we would handle the word of God rightly. We understand that words mean things in context. And we need to rightly divide the word. And we need to be careful not to misapply the word of God. By mixing words that shouldn't go together. Just like there's 6 Judases, and we need to make sure which one it's talking about, or the different ways salvation is used. Lord, we pray that we would evaluate ourselves with regard to our salvation. Lord, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that he is our sin bearer, that he's the Son of God who died in our place, then we are saved. My goal is not to in any way get someone doubting something that is sure. But Lord, I want this message to be a challenge to people who might be faking it. And I don't know the hearts. I don't know if there is anyone here faking it. I wouldn't know. I couldn't know. Only you would know. But I pray, Lord, that you would challenge them for their own eternal destiny to do that. And I pray, Lord, believers that may show up and smile, but aren't walking with you through the week, that you would get a hold of their heart and help them to repent and turn to you and walk with you humbly. And Lord, not allow the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life to choke them so that they become unfruitful, but Lord, that they may be fruitful in all areas of spiritual walk. Bless our time that we have yet in Sunday school this morning, and I pray, Lord, that you would just use it mightily for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.